for the rest of life doesn't cooperate with the glory of Christmas, what does it mean? And how can we have peace in Christmas? And so I, for one, am somebody who embraces all of the surrounding stuff of Christmas. We pull out the tree immediately after Thanksgiving. I start playing music in my car a little bit before Thanksgiving. Like, I enjoy very much just everything that surrounds Christmas. And so one of the things I also enjoy, though, is seeing people's Christmas cards, those who are bold enough to share the pictures with us that did not go as planned, right? Because one of the best things that you really always want to do on Christmas is get a great family photo. And so I didn't want to share my friend's failures, and so I'm going to share a couple of random ones from the internet. This is your classic Santa Claus fail. Kids are so glad to be there. And then there's the professional photographer fail. I'm convinced that a professional photographer is like an onion to a cook in the kitchen. Just the presence makes you cry. And so what's funny is that our own children, we did the Christmas pictures this year as well. And it's funny, man, you're standing behind the photographer, acting like an ape, just trying to capture a professional moment, a perfect moment with your kids. And my kids, and like you feel this way about your kids, have the most beautiful smiles all the time. How come when I pay someone $400 to capture one, they disappear or they become really weird? My kids, beautiful smiles, beautiful eyes and everything. Okay, smile. Or no, look at the camera. Okay, hug each other. And then there's this side tackle thing that's going on. And so, yeah, we didn't really pay for it. The grandparents did, because we know better. Can I get an amen? But with things like the Christmas card pictures, or really just all of the wonderful things that surround Christmas, the traditions and all of that stuff, if we are not careful, we can put hope that a time on the calendar will do for us what actually only Jesus can do for us. We can actually put more hope in the season than we do actually in Jesus. And so sometimes circumstances do not cooperate with us, though. And so our hope for peace at Christmas cannot be in a perfect Christmas. Peace cannot just be found in perfection. So the first point I want to make this morning is this: having peace at Christmas cannot depend on our circumstances, because circumstances often fail to deliver. As you're looking forward for a wonderful Christmas, what is it that you are focused on? Is it Christ at Christmas, or is it the surrounding things, the other things that are wonderful, but that often do not deliver? One of the greatest things that that helps me in looking at, with great hope at a Christmas season, is the reality, the cultural realities of the nativity scene as seen in the scripture. Whenever we set up our decorations and everything, you guys know this, and this is not a new point to you, but we have such glowing scenarios. We have a big, beautiful wooden barn, hay all over the place, and just really this wonderful, I know they didn't have a heater in there, but we picture it at a perfect, warm 73 degrees there in the stable, surrounded by angels and wise men. And whenever you look at actually the picture that is given at Scripture, sometimes we fill in things that aren't necessarily really there. It's not really worthy of a Hallmark card, what we see is written out in Scripture. And so what we know is that the stable was very likely either a cave, or maybe at best a little stone compartment at the bottom of a residence where sheep were inside. Sheep just don't stay inside just to get warm. Where sheep are, there also tends to be the poop that sheep give. And so you're talking about a scenario that the king of the world was born into here, where there was manure all over the floor, where the ceiling and the walls are stained with smoke from probably hundreds of years of shepherd's fires. Jesus was laid in a manger, but a manger in Middle Eastern times was actually a water trough. Shepherds took sheep to food. They didn't bring food to sheep. And so there were all of these really stark realities that were there that really sort of wake us up. Even Jesus being born there in Bethlehem was literally in the shadow of one of Herod's fortresses, the man who would kill all the other kids 2 years old and down in that town, hoping that he could get to Jesus. Even the picture that we have of Joseph and Mary traveling with a donkey is probably wrong. Scripture never mentions a donkey, actually. There's no donkey in the picture, and a lot of commentators actually say that a donkey in that day was sort of like having a BMW, just not everybody had one. And so in likelihood, they were hoofing it, like with their own feet, though, not the donkey's hooves. So we know this also. The wise men didn't actually come until probably a year or two after Jesus was born. They weren't there that night of the nativity. And so Jesus, or Joseph and Mary, whenever they took Jesus to the temple, in the passage that we're about to read in Luke chapter 2, we actually see that they were poor. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 21, says this: when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. The actual commanded sacrifice here initially was a pigeon or a dove and a lamb. And what is written in Leviticus chapter 12 is that those families that don't have the financial means to bring a lamb can bring a second dove or pigeon. And so you see that the offering that Jesus' mother and father brought here were actually 2 birds. Not even a lamb. So you're looking at a couple that wasn't very well off at all, a king who was born in the harshest of circumstances. Can that take a little pressure off of you to have a Pinterest-worthy Christmas? That if Jesus didn't even have a warm house to be born in, if his parents couldn't even afford a lamb, the traditional sacrifice, but had to bring the poor person's sacrifice to celebrate the birth of their son and the purification of Mary. Maybe it's okay if you can't get an iPad for each of your kids. Jesus' parents, they had nothing and everything at the same time. So where does the pressure come from? We put it on ourselves. But I think we have to look at this and we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is God up to right here? And why do I take this scene and translate it into my life into so much pressure to celebrate the 12 days of Christmas, do awesome elf on a shelf traditions, have coordinated gift wrapping that belongs on Pinterest, and do 25 every night Advent activities with the children, which we can post on Facebook to show how perfect our family is? And then we can start to fall apart whenever that's not happening and we wonder, are we living up to Christmas? So what was it that the angels actually meant when they said peace on earth and goodwill to men on whose God favor rests? And so what is our task at Christmas? I think it's to shift and to see things in the way that God intended us to. It's awesome when we do have a white Christmas, not going to happen this year. It's supposed to be like 75 degrees this year. That's not Christmas. Maybe on the surface of the sun. What needs to cooperate for it to be Christmas? What do we really need? We need to see what Simeon saw whenever he saw Jesus. Let's go on in this passage, and I want to see and emphasize a man that Luke records the story of, a man named Simeon. And it says in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. Another thing that we do whenever we look at this passage, often we assume that Simeon was a priest, and maybe, but that's actually not said. What we do see here is just a man who was close to the Lord, who spent time in prayer, who wanted God's best for his people, and the Lord actually said, you know, you're close enough to me, you love me enough to seek me, I'm going to give you a glimpse of what you want to see before you leave this world. And he says he was looking forward to Israel's consolation. That's one of my favorite names of Jesus in all of Scripture. Consolation sort of means comfort. And you consider Israel at this time, you know, they're under Roman rule. Brutality and lack was a way of life. You're talking about a nation that's harassed, subdued, defeated. And these are supposed to be God's special and chosen people. Well, at this point, they felt like anything but special and chosen. They're probably wondering if God chose the wrong people or if he at least changed his mind. We can probably, some of us, empathize with that here at Christmas, because we can get to dark places as well. Maybe dry seasons of faith where we don't feel very redeemed. Maybe dark, prolonged battles with sin where we're wondering, Lord, am I born again? Why don't I feel a little more born again? Why don't I look more born again? Or for some people, as my wife brought up to me the other day, you know, Christmas is, the rest of life doesn't stop whenever Christmas is on the calendar. So for some of us, we still experience loss. We lose a loved one. And maybe this will be your first Christmas without somebody or your 23rd Christmas without somebody, but the holidays always bring it back fresh. And it's just a tough time. I was talking to a university counselor a couple of weeks ago. We were out at lunch, and he said, well, you know, I'm in the holiday season right now, and so I'm doing more counseling than I typically do. And I said, I always wondered if that was actually true. Because you hear, you know, on Christmas, stats of suicide go up, and then you'll read over here, no, that's a myth. Just look on Snopes.com. It always tells you what you need to know. And so I was talking to him about that, and he said, yeah, I don't know about the stats, but what I can tell you as a counselor is that at Christmas, people feel the things that they are already carrying deeper and more acutely than at other times of the year. So if they are hurting and they are struggling, then in contrast with the hope and peace that we celebrate at Christmas, they can tend to feel those things even more. And so the question this morning is, what does Christmas have to offer if not a white Christmas? What does Christmas have to offer if it's not the most wonderful time of year and there's not marshmallows for roasting and parties for hosting and all of, what if you lack all of those things? Is the consolation of Israel still enough for you? What if all you have for Christmas is Jesus? Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. So, guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what is customary under the law. Simeon sees this young couple walking in with this baby. Like we said, maybe a priest, maybe not. Maybe just a man who loved the Lord, which Mary and Joseph may not have known that. So they might have wondered, why is this dude running at us? Okay, you're going to hold my baby. Simeon takes him up in his arms and says, now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus' presence was the present. Like Jesus was seen by Simeon, and Simeon in this little baby said, I have seen your salvation, now I can die in peace. So what in the world was going on that he can say that? Because I'm happy for you whenever you have a baby, but I'm not wanting to peace out on life or anything like that. But Simeon was seeing a whole, you realize Simeon's name actually means God has heard? So this man, whose name meant God has heard, at this moment is seeing the culmination in so many things that he prayed for, and he knew he wouldn't get to stick around to see the very end of the matter. But here's the deal. The birth of Jesus, the next point there, reminds us that God's past faithfulness can give us present peace and future hope. Said that Simeon was looking forward to Israel's consolation. You grow up there, you're studying the Old Testament scriptures, you know these stories of God's past faithfulness again and again and again, and then God showed him some present peace. Look, I'm fulfilling my promise. And so Simeon was able to go without seeing the total end of it and have complete hope for the future. The passage that was read this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, one of my favorite passages of the Bible, says, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given. The child Jesus was born, the son was given by God. He had eternally existed. Scripture refers to Jesus in one of the Gospels as the one whose goings forth are of old. Jesus said, before Moses was, I am. The child was born, but the son was given by God. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And so when Simeon saw Jesus, he thinks back to this passage that was written like 600 years before and goes, that's it! You're doing it! You said you were going to do it and you did. Look! And he was so, he was at least that fired up, right? At least that fired up. But you also see that the passage continues. A child is born for us, a son will be given. That part has happened. We're still waiting on the rest, the government to be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And it goes on and says his dominion will never end. He will flesh all of this stuff out. And so we know that we're still waiting for that, but we also know that this part has happened. And that also a crucifixion and a resurrection has happened. And so for us in that, if we know that God has been faithful, if we know that he's still at work in the midst of it all, can't we trust him with the rest? I'm not saying it's always easy. We go to him sometimes in tears and in prayer, but we know that we can trust him in the rest. The incarnation and the resurrection, those definitive acts in history that Michael talked about, these are the dividing points of the calendar. This changes everything. This is what keeps people coming to the Lord. It's not just good sentiments and sweet songs. God has been active. And that's the thing, the next point. The birth of Jesus reminds us that God is personally invested in the affairs of the world. Personally invested. When Simeon saw the consolation of Israel, he saw that he wasn't forgotten, and neither was anybody else. He saw that God was doing things in a way that no one could ever anticipate. The incarnation was a personal affair. Stone tablets from Mount Sinai are replaced with fireside conversations with Jesus and his disciples. Manna from heaven is taken place by a Passover meal. It's incredible whenever you think about it. Oracles through prophets replaced by everybody you gather around. I want to talk to you for a minute. God himself. There was a guy in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Y'all might have heard of him before. His name is James Eads Howe. And so he's called the King of the Hobos. This guy was a Harvard graduate. He was actually a millionaire, sort of a trust fund baby. Daddy was really wealthy, mama was too, and he came into millions of dollars. He was incredibly wealthy, but he didn't just want to be comfortable. He wanted to make a difference. And the population that he was drawn to was the homeless population. And so he decided to spend his life with them, not just trying to affect things from a political level, which is valid, or from a governmental level, but getting in there shoulder to shoulder in the streets of St. Louis with the young poor who were selling newspapers to make a living. And this is what he says. I have begun selling papers among the newsboys of the downtown streets because I want to be one of them, to share their trials and better understand their lives that I may possibly benefit them. Now I mean to teach them to help themselves to be better men. Of course, I cannot do the uplifting altogether, but I may be able to teach them a little, and so they may come to help themselves. Now that's not an apples-to-apples thing with Jesus, but Philippians tells us that Jesus didn't consider his equality with God something to be used for his advantage, but he graciously gave it up for us all and came down here and lived among us. And so the birth of Jesus reminds us God is personally invested in you and me, that he's been very active. The next point is the birth of Jesus reminds us that God personally understands the challenges of our lives. Not just in he is God, he is brilliant, but scriptures say that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are and yet was without sin. Scripture shows us that he had a place not to live, but he still gave his life to everybody richly. And so Dorothy Sayers, this woman was a contemporary of J.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. Basically, she was in their community group. They had this little crew called the Inklings that would get together, just a bunch of brilliant-minded people, and talk about the things the Lord was showing them, the things they were writing and doing for him. And she wrote a book called Creed or Chaos. And this is what she said. She said, for whatever reason that God chose man to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life in the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain, humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worthwhile. The road to redemption is a meandering path. It goes in and out of tragedy. It goes in and out of triumph. Sometimes we pray for somebody to be healed, and God shows off, and miraculously, they're healed in a powerful way. Sometimes we cry with a family that lost somebody that we prayed that would be healed. And we see in the life of Jesus all of it, that he healed others, but he himself went suffering all the way to the cross, and he thought it was well worthwhile. If there's anything all of that shows us, it's that we can trust him. We can trust him. So Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation, just when he saw Jesus. You have prepared it, verse 31, in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. You realize this is the temple where sacrifices were brought. Joseph and Mary come in, they can't afford a lamb, and yet they had one, didn't they? Scripture calls Jesus the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain from the salvation of the earth, the perfect sacrifice that the Father provided himself. And that is not just a story for Israel. That's provision for the whole world. So Simeon says, this baby, you think of how crazy this seemed at the time, is a light for the Gentiles, which means the whole world, not Israel. The whole world other than Israel is Gentile. And glory for your people, Israel. And so Simeon's words, the next point, remind us that there's so much more going on than family gatherings and gift giving. We remember that Christmas is amazing because it precedes the cross. It precedes Easter. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon goes on, and he says this. He says to Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And you thought your baby disrupted your house. You're not getting sleep. Jesus will cause the fall and rise of many. He still does. He still does. Why? Because he was more than just a baby born. He was a sacrifice that was going to be given. This birth is followed by death and resurrection, and then an ultimatum given by a good and loving God. Listen, my son didn't just come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And the reason that he causes the fall and rise of many, the reason he's a sign that is spoken against, is because Jesus means something for everybody. We have to decide on him. Do we accept him as the sacrifice for our sin? That he had to die not just for humanity in general, but for the guy in the mirror. Like, without that, I have no hope of even having any sort of fellowship with God, eternity with him, meaning here on earth without him. I mean, all of this stuff is so wrapped up in him that we all have to decide something. And Simeon says, and that will cause great division. And so maybe it's not entirely surprising, as we see, you know, only certain Christmas carols can be sung, different things getting pushed out. Simeon says, he's going to be a divisive thing. He's not just going to be someone that everybody accepts in general, because he's more than just happy baby. He's great God. Last night, we were putting our kids to bed. I was laying there with Lizzie, and she said, Daddy, how come God doesn't get presents at Christmas? I was like, well, that's a pretty good question. And she said, how come God doesn't get presents at Christmas? I said, you know what our present to God is? What? It's the praise that we give him for giving us the present at Christmas, giving us his son. What we do with Jesus tells God everything he needs to know about us. Whether we accept the sacrifice or we slap away the hand that's reaching down to save us. That's what Jesus is. That's what he is. And so the last point, whether there is truly any peace to be found at Christmas, is entirely determined by what we do with Jesus. In an eternal way, if you've never committed your life to the Lord, it is dependent on what you do with Jesus. Do you see that he came in the world for you? That he died for you? That your sins had to be taken care of? That God can't just turn a blind eye to it, but for you, for me, either we let Jesus pay for our sins or we do. For those of us who do know the Lord, whether we have peace or not at Christmas depends on if we keep Jesus center or not, or if we get so caught up in all the extracurriculars that we forget about him entirely. Let's not do that. Let's keep him up front. I want to pray for you this morning. Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord, and your scripture here says that Joseph and Mary were amazed at what they heard. Even though angels had already said, this one will take away the sin of the world, even though they already knew that Jesus had come through the overshadowing, the Holy Spirit, all of these things they knew, but they were continually amazed at just how deep the meaning was. Lord, I pray that you would amaze us over again, that we wouldn't take Christmas casually, and certainly that we wouldn't overlook you in favor of a new iPhone or great family dinner or whatever. Lord, I pray for all of us, all of those things deliver this Christmas, but you were the king, you were the point, and you were entirely worth it.